Well, howdy folks, welcome to my weekly Q&A. Today I'm going to take five questions, really all about Jesus' relationship with the Father. I've been going through my new book, Building a Relationship with God, available at all good booksellers and Amazon. And I want to think about that and answer some questions you might have. So, if you got a question on this theme, it's too late for today, but send it to me and I will add it to next week's Q&A. Some real quick commercials. If you are on YouTube, drop me a line. Love to hear from you. We've got over 1 million subscribers right now. So, give this video a thumbs up, a comment, and share it with your friends. Secondly, I'm setting up my traveling schedule for the end of 2025 and 2026. If you're interested in organizing an event or having me speak in your church, let me know. I'm open to that. As long as that's somewhere we can preach the gospel and heal the sick and build faith in people. Thirdly, I encourage you to sign up for my email newsletter. I know that would be a blessing if you get that. I'm going to be using Substack quite a bit now to do some daily blogs and writing. So, yeah, let's keep in touch with you that way. Boom. Right, let's go. Question number one, it's a little wordy, but how might our relationships change if we consistently measure them against Jesus as the ultimate standard instead of others or our past habits? That's quite a mouthful. I don't know how I'm going to put that on the title of the video, but it's actually a great question. How would things change? Hallelujah. There's so much to say about that. Firstly, if we set Jesus as the standard for our life, it would end all comparison or measurement or competition. In effect, the only person we'd look at following, Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "Follow me." He didn't go to the disciples and said, "Follow the one who is following me." Now, it's good that there are people in life that we should emulate and we should follow and we should learn from, but we are followers of Jesus. And I think the challenge is, if you look back at it, over the years in Christianity, we've so often followed others and we've ended up following their mistakes, their quirks, their idiosyncrasies, instead of following Jesus. I remember Judson Cornwell telling once, he was a pastor for a time, this chat once, I think it was in Texas, and he said once some of the guys in his church were building an extension and he asked if he could help building with the carpentry work. And didn't really know what he was doing, and they asked him to cut 20 pieces of wood, and he measured one, cut it, and then he took that wood, piece of wood, put it on top of piece number two, drew a line, cut it, took piece number two on top of piece number three, drew a line, cut it, and of course he realized, found about piece number eight, that every time he was going, if you will, from one generation to another, he was adding a little piece, or subtract, probably adding a little piece. And in effect, that's what the church has done over 2,000 years. So we need to come back to Jesus. How will it change? I think it will set us free and make things easy. In a way, Jesus is the model son. He's the perfect Christian. We could look at that through one lens and say, well, Jesus would be the hardest person to follow. Jesus is the easiest person to follow. He says, "Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So I think if we became truly followers of Jesus instead of followers of others, we would be completely set free. How cool is that? Boom. Good. Question number two. How does pride block us upgrading our relationship with God? Good question again. Pretty simple in effect. Let me put it this way. If we're truly abiding in him, go back to a couple of days in my lesson about the vine and the branches. When we're abiding in him, his life flows through us and we walk gloriously and perfectly before the Lord. Okay. To some degree, most of us are not doing that. We're doing a version of us trying to be good Christians, us working out our Christianity. And here's the challenge. Here's how pride comes into that. If I live a good life today, if I read my Bible, if I witness, if I give, if I do a bunch of things, even if I succeed, I am the one who did it. If I am struggling with sin, what happens if I get the victory? And we will talk about what happens when we sin, but what happens if I get the victory? I have got the victory, which leads me into pride. In effect, I come before the Lord like Cain did. Look what I have done. I did these, I grew these marrows or whatever, and I will give you my offering. And everything that God even wants to receive as an offering should actually come and flow through him. So there is a pride about that, because we are trying to save ourselves at a very practical level in so much of our Christianity. You can't save yourself. You need to relax and rest in Jesus. Boom. Question number three. Is one of the effects of sin that we don't know how lost we are? Completely. You know, there's not much I agree with Calvinism on, but I agree with Calvinism on this point. We are so blind that we don't know we're blind. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody, hopefully you've never been that person, who is so drunk that they don't know they're drunk. They're so drunk that they've lost that self-awareness, that they're not even aware of their current state. And I have to say, frankly, none of us know how lost we are in sin, except God, and except through the grace of God, opening his eyes. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So absolutely, we need God's grace to show us sin outside of Jesus. I'll come back to an earlier question with that as well. The danger is if we think we don't really have a problem, that it's not really an issue, there's just a few little tweaks I need to work on, that comes back to pride, and we begin to become our own savior because we think we can save ourselves. If you give me a small task, if I have to wipe up a little bit of water that was spilled, I could probably do it. If I had to wipe up the Pacific Ocean, forget it. And I cannot save myself. I need the life of the Savior to flow in and to flow through me. Boom. Question number four, these are heavy questions, speaks about the reality and the price of hell. What was the worst thing Jesus suffered on the cross? What is the worst thing Jesus suffered? In one sense, I think it's only when we'll step into eternity that we can ever truly begin to evaluate and answer that question, that the Lord will show us that. Here's my personal opinion. I think the worst thing Jesus suffered on the cross was the breaking of his relationship with the Father. My God, why have you deserted me? It's interesting. Jesus never cried out. He cried out, I'm hungry and thirsty. He never cried out and complained in that sense, or expressed the horror of, suffering, our sin, our sickness, our rejection, our shame, our poverty. But it was that separation with the Father that, like, he couldn't stand it anymore. If his Father was a vine, he was a branch. Chunk, he was broken off. Why? That you and I might be grafted in. So I think the deprivation of hell, I think the worst terror, the worst punishment of hell, is being eternally separated from the Father. Now, the people around us are separated from the Father right now, except they don't know it, and yet they're still living in the kind of residual grace of God's influence on the world. So the worst thing throughout all eternity is to be separated from the Father. Yeah, question number five. What does it mean to abide in the vine? And I think the question was more along the lines, how do we do that? Well, again, go back to an earlier lesson, because I have actually covered this, but we abide by faith. It's really important that we get that. The disciples said to Jesus, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on he who God has sent. And the challenge is, whenever we're trying to do something to abide, if I'm trying to abide, it shows I'm not abiding. Again, I gave the analogy earlier of somebody who was drowning, and a lifeguard, a savior comes and says, just rest in my arms, I'm going to rescue you. How do you rest in your arms? If you start giving a teaching, 10 steps to resting, do this, do that, do the other, by definition, you're not resting. So how do we abide? Simply, we come to Jesus by faith. It's like we jump into his arms and we rest there, and we stay there by faith. We believe that he is carrying us. We believe we're abiding in him. We believe that we're resting absolutely and ultimately in his arms. Hallelujah. So how do we abide in him? Simply by faith. And that means, again, on a get real pithy and practical. That means today, on a Thursday as I'm recording this, I can say, thank you, Lord, I'm abiding in you right now. Thank you, Lord, you're the vine, I'm the branch. I'm resting and I'm abiding in you. What a glorious thing that is. Thank you, Jesus. And then that abiding life begins flowing through me. As soon as I start trying, I stop abiding. See that. Boom. Guys, thank you for watching this far. Again, I keep saying this every day, but do grab a copy of this book, Building a Relationship with God. I really believe it will bless you. I actually really encourage you to get the study guide, because that has all of the information in bullet point. It really came from my support notes when I wrote the book. So drop me a line. Let me know if I can pray for you, and I'll be back with some more teaching on this next week. Have a great week.